Good evening. This evening we're going to be talking about the old versus the new. And of course, when you're dealing with vehicles and homes, whatever it may be, I have my opinion. I think older vehicles are far better, far superior over new ones today. You know, one of my favorite vehicles of all time is the 69 Fastback Mustang. Dream car, something I've always wanted. But cars were built better then. And of course, you didn't have all the electronic stuff attached to it that can go wrong. So in my opinion, older vehicles are better than the new. But there are things that the new is far better than the old. It can go both ways sometimes. But when we deal with the law, the covenants, the old law versus the new law, the old covenant versus the new covenant, there is no comparison. We know that with the new covenant, we have it way better than those of the old, because now we can have our sins washed away. Our sins can be taken away under the new covenant. But when we look under the old covenant, of course, there were many things that cannot compare to what we have under the new. And so when we look at the old, one thing we will notice is that the priesthood was not perfect. Of course, the priests at the time were men, were human, flesh and blood. And we know that as men and women, as flesh and blood, it can be corrupted. We see so many who have been corrupted, who tried to live right, but instead they fall into the desires of the flesh. We see that the priests were not perfect. As we look at Leviticus chapter 9, starting in verse 5, it says, "So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded.'" And so we see here that these priests who were chosen by God to serve and to work within the tabernacle, they, on top of dealing and offering for the people, had to offer for themselves the burnt offerings, because they themselves were in sin. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away their sin. And so at this time, sin was not dealt with permanently. It was a temporary fix, like putting a Band-Aid. Of course, we know that these priests had problems. Because when we look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and what I mentioned today with Nadab and Abihu, what do we see with them? They disobeyed what was commanded to them. They offered strange fire to the Lord. But even before that, we see that these individuals were struggling. They were imperfect, but we see they were wiped by the fire of the Lord. He engulfed them and took their lives. But even going fast forwarding on down the line with Eli and his sons, Eli, he would be the high priest, and his sons, who would be priests, were not doing as they were supposed to be doing. Imperfections came about. His sons would take what was not theirs from these offerings. The priests were to take certain parts of the offerings to eat, but they were taking more. They were taking what was not theirs. They were even taking part of God's. And of course, we see the result of that. Eli would rebuke them, but it would not be dealt with like it should have. And so God would take care of that entire bloodline. It would start with his sons, and then Eli would find himself struck down because of what was going on. And so when we look at the priesthood, when we look at these men who served, they were not perfect priests. Even the high priest Aaron, you go back before Leviticus when they had come out of Egypt. You had the high priest who built a golden calf, an idol for the people. But let's not stay in the Old Testament. How about the New? The Pharisees would not uphold the old law. As we see in Matthew chapter 23, beware of Phariseeism. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew 23, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make the phylacteries broad, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and best seats in the synagogues. These Pharisees, and Paul would deal with it as well with the Jews in Romans chapter 2. They were up to uphold the law. These Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. They couldn't uphold the burden that they were putting on men either. No one could uphold the old law. There was no way. They needed someone. They needed a sacrifice that could take away the problem. But at this time, there was no solution. The old covenant, the old law, would eventually be obsolete and would be replaced by a newer, better covenant. But as of right now, at this point, they were still under the old covenant, which could not fix the problem. And so when we look at the old, of course the new is going to be better. Another thing, once again, and I've already said it, a burden that no one could bear, it could not fix the solution. As we see in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And so when we look at here, once again, it could not fix the problem. This would be a year after year thing. And thus offerings would be offered daily. Can you imagine if we had to do this because Christ did not come and die for us? Can you imagine having to daily perform these rituals, offer these offerings, which cannot take away our sins, only temporarily put them on hold? Going into our main text here, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, which was read, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For when they could not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. It's a reminder daily, yearly, that they had sin. It was not taken away fully. And so when we look at the old, is it better than the new? No, it's not. The old law needed to be dealt with, needed to be put obsolete. Now, does that mean that the old law was bad? Oh, no, by no means. It's good. It's what Paul says in Romans 7, the law is good. The old law is good. It did show what sin is. But through the law, could we be saved? Could we be washed? Could we be perfected? Absolutely not. Once again, we see that the old is not better than the new. And so when we look at the new way, the new covenant, it's far better. It fixes all things that we needed to be fixed. Our sins are remembered no more through the new covenant. You know, it amazes me with the writer writing to the Hebrews, and I've said it before, that many Christians here, Judeo-Christians, would have went back under the old covenant. That was his whole purpose for writing and encouraging the Hebrews here, showing them what you had now, what you had known, the truth, knowing Christ, have abandoned, rejected him, and went back under a law that there is no hope, there is no salvation. Whether it's through intimidation by the Pharisees, by the synagogues, because we understand people feared being kicked and banned from synagogues, from the temple. There was that fear. And possibly, of course, knowing the old law, death, right? We know the woman who was caught in adultery. The law says those who are caught in adultery are to be put to death, stoned to death. But we see Christ in that moment take care of it. He tells them, those without sins, cast the stones. No one did. One by one, they would drop the stones. And Christ would tell the woman, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. And so, Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Christ came to fix the problem. God wanted to establish a new covenant. When we look at Israel back in the Old Testament, when they fell short and sinned and disobeyed God, they would have to renew that covenant with him. But once again, this new covenant which we are under, which we have the perfect high priest, fixed the solution. Yet many continue to reject it, to reject being under the new covenant, which is far better. And yet there are many Jews, even today, who still hold to the old ways, surprisingly. And actually in Jerusalem, as of now, they're looking to rebuild the temple, to be able to perform these sacrifices, to worship God, rejecting Christ. And I remember one, and I watched a documentary on it, an interesting documentary. This one guy, the way he looked at Christ was, he was a womanizer, he was an evil man, a sorcerer. It's what he called Christ. Even now, there are Jews who still hold to the old ways. They are blind by their foolishness because there is no salvation to be found under the old covenant. It's a sad reality, not just for the Jews, but for those of the world who continue to reject the solution to their problems, to their sins. Imagine if the old law was faultless, if it had no faults, if it was perfect. We would have no need for Christ to have come and died, but yet it was. It was, and it was God's plan from the very beginning to have to send his son down here to die for all of us, because he knew that was the only solution to sin. We have the perfect high priest. We do. No other high priest throughout the centuries can compare to our high priest now, which is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 20, and in as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. We don't know much about Melchizedek and his priesthood. We don't. But we see here that Christ will be priest, high priest forever, never dying, never unchangeable. And instead of offering up the daily sacrifices like the priests did before, Christ had no need to do that. He came and died once for all. And that death fixed the problem. You know, I know people, especially in West Virginia, and I'm sure it's everywhere, duct tape was the solution to almost everything. You know, the Gorilla tape, too. I remember, I don't know if you guys have saw the info commercial with the guy who came out with that black foam stuff, and he would spray it on the bottom of that boat, and he could sail across I can't remember the guy's name, but it was funny. I never bought the stuff. But, you know, Gorilla duct tape, it does well. But yet again, it's only a temporary fix. Eventually, you're going to have to replace whatever you're using it on. That's just fact. These old vehicles, you know, when I drive around and I see these vehicles that do not belong on the road, first off, I'm like, why not fix and try to fix the problem? Or why not go and buy a newer car, not a brand new vehicle? Once again, we see that the old covenant, it put duct tape on everything. It was a temporary fix for a solution that was going to continue to be there. But Christ being that solution, coming and dying and fixing it permanently. To all those who come to him, to all those who come and believe and obey the gospel and who give their life to him, your sins are washed away. And you can have that reassurance of that. It's all through Scripture. And this is even a reassurance that he is there, he is at God's right hand, and that he is reigning, and that he is still the high priest and will forever be the high priest, and that he only had to die once in order to fix the problem. And that blood continually washes us. What a wonderful thing that we have been given, gift that we have been given, the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other solution. Like so many in the religious world today, I've heard so many say that Christ is not the only way to the Father. No, that's not true. It's not true at all. Christ is the only way, as he says in John 14:6 to those who are following, "For I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me," through the words of Christ. You want the solution to your sin problem? Then give your life to Christ. Don't wait. Don't try to do it on your own, because let me tell you, you'll fail every time. People try to find other solutions to their problems. They try to find other solutions to their sin. You can't. These high priests of the past, these priesthoods of the past, they were just men who were imperfect, who had to cover their own sin, who had to do sacrifices for their own sins. But Christ, who was perfect, who was blameless, who was innocent, who was undefiled, Christ was the only one who walked on this earth perfect, never sinning. What a beautiful gift we have received. If you haven't received it, I pray and hope that you do. I pray and hope that you give your life to him, because you won't regret it. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I pray and hope that you decide tonight to give your life to Christ. It's the greatest thing, the greatest decision you'll ever make. It's the greatest choice that you will ever make. Once again, there's no other way to heaven. You can't get there on your own. This is how you do it. You hear the word which has been preached to you, Romans 10:17. You believe that word that has been preached to you, John 3:16-17 and on. You repent of your sins, change one's mind. Without repentance, there is no salvation. You must repent. You must change. You must put away the old. Put away the old you that was damaged, that was broken. And give your life to Christ. But then you must confess your faith in Christ. Those who confess me before men, I will confess before my fathers. As we see also in Romans 10:9-10. But it doesn't stop there. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. The only way to have our sins washed away is through the blood of Christ. That's the only way. By being immersed in water. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful. We are his servants. We are his disciples. We are to serve. We are to go out and do the work we have been called to do. Remain faithful. Hebrews 10:23. That's the hard part. It's going out and fulfilling God's will. But if you are a Christian and you have fallen into sin, there's time to renew your walk, to repent and change your ways again and to come back to Christ. And he's here with arms wide open, ready to receive you back and ready to receive all those who are willing to give their life to him. All you need to do is stand up and come forward. Allow the church to assist you in any way, to pray for you in any way. So if you're here this evening, you need assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.